Today's reading is from Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us." The word of God for the people of God.
I invite you to take out your outline that is in your bulletin for the message this morning. We're coming toward the close of our series on making changes stick. And in many New Year's seasons, people think about a lot of changes they want to make, and many people struggle with keeping those changes as they go through the year. So we've created this series not to think about specific changes people might have, like weight change or exercise or managing finances, but the principles that no matter what the change happens to be, helps those changes to last and to stick. So to think about our principle today, I want to start us off by taking us back to high school physics class, okay? Can you go back to your physics for a moment? What was Newton's third law of motion? Newton's third law of motion. Let's see if you can help me on this one. Third law of motion is, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. You guys must have passed high school physics, unlike me. Good job. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Now, what's true in the physical world is also true in the spiritual world. You want to change something about your life, you want to go in a new direction, you want to begin new habits, things that are going to shape your spirit, guess what? You're going to be met with some forces that seem to conspire against you. You say, well, I'm going to exercise this year. And as soon as you go out to begin your new routine, you find out that the gym that's right around the corner from you just went out of business. You say, I'm going to cut sugar out of my diet. And every time you come to church, you go in the fellowship hall, and what's staring at you from the other end? A wall of donuts down there. Every time you go into the break room at the office, somebody brings fresh hot cookies and puts them on the table. You say, you know, I'm going to develop patience in my life. I want to have more patience. And then it just seems like everything falls apart. I'm going to get my finances in order. And then your car breaks down. The furnace goes out. You find out you owe more on taxes than you thought. There's resistance to allowing us to be successful in the change that we want to have. I want to go back to a couple of thoughts from last week. We talked about the power of habit and willpower, and thought about one of the reasons that our bodies love habits is we don't have to think about them. Automated behavior takes over, and it conserves willpower. If you use willpower, you're having to use deliberate decisions that are going to take energy. So we love habits, whether they're good or bad. We don't have to think about them. It's just easy. We do them naturally. So if you're going to change a habit, guess what? It's going to cause resistance in life. Charles Duhigg, in his book, Power of Habit, illustrates this with what he calls the habit loop. It's understanding how habits work in our lives. On the screen, you see kind of a little chart of this idea on the habit loop. It begins with a cue or a trigger, something that's going to spark a reaction from us. Now, this cue is called a click, and I'll tell you why in a moment, but the click could be a situation in life. It could be a place we go to. It could even be a fun environment, something that without thinking about it, we just find ourselves reacting in a certain way. Now, that reaction is called the response. And the response in the chart is, I think there, a picture of a mouse. And that's because, like many experiments, Some of the classic experiments on how habits work involve mice. And one of the particular classics has a little room with a mouse in it where there's an automatic door, and when the click sounds, the door opens. And at first, the mouse very cautiously sniffs the doorway, sticks its head in, maybe moves through the door, and slowly wanders down this corridor and eventually finds the reward, cheese. Now, in this experiment, it's done over and over and over so that every time the click occurs, the mouse is less cautious. The mouse begins to move quicker. So eventually, as soon as the click happens, the mouse doesn't even think about it. The mouse is automatically moving down the corridor. Now, what's interesting about the experiment is the cheese gets taken away. And the experiment is still done over and over and over again. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that eventually the mouse goes, "No cheese? I'm not falling for that one." No. Why? Automatic behavior's taken over. A click means move. What are your clicks? What are the triggers in your life that when you're in that situation, when you're in that place, maybe it's just a word that a certain relative says. All they have to do is say that word, you're reacting to it. Automatic behavior takes over. What is it that might bring that about? And in some ways, when you follow through with that routine, there's a certain reward. We just get a sense of pleasure out of it. We get a feel good. It relieves whatever tension brought that on. And Duick points out that when you want to change the routine, you can't change the cues. You can't change the triggers. You cannot change the environments that just make you react. But you can choose to change the routines and the rewards that you want to have for changing that routine. But if you change a routine, guess what? It's going to cause resistance. In other words, resistance is not a sign of something abnormal when you're trying to make a change happen in life. It's part of the deal. Look at this verse of scripture at the top of your outline from 1 Peter. In fact, this is such a significant verse, I'd like for us all to read it together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." You see, Peter was writing to a group of people who thought, if I become Christian, if I give my life to God, then many of the challenges in my life are just going to go away. God is not going to let my life be as difficult. And Peter was writing to say, look, don't be surprised just because you're trying to live life the way you believe God wants, that's going to just immediately make life easier. That's not the way it works. Don't be surprised when trials come upon you because they're part of the deal. And they can actually make us better. Now, thinking about a fiery ordeal, one of the best stories in the Bible is about Daniel's three friends we were introduced to last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had formed like a small group we talked about, a group that was committed to encouraging each other in their faith, and things were going great. They made this pact, life was getting better, and then out of the blue, the king of Babylon builds this 90-foot statue and says, now, every time you hear a certain song played, that means everybody has to get on their knees and worship the statue. Now, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they don't pay any attention to that. And somebody in the king's court finds out about it, tells the king. He's furious. He summons Daniel's friends. He says, look, I'm going to give you guys another chance. The song is about to play. Now, this time when you hear it, you better be on your knees worshiping the image, or I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace, and that's going to be it, okay? You've got a chance. Cue the music. Now, let me ask you, if you were one of those three, how would you have felt in that moment? Would part of you have been tempted to question your faith and to question God? Would just a part of you have wanted to say, you know, God, I am trying to live my life the right way. I'm trying to do what you want, and this is what you bring in my path, really? I mean, if any of you have been trying to make changes in your life this January, do you ever feel that way when you start on that new path? You're trying to develop a new routine and you're met with resistance that you kind of say, you know, God, I just thought you would make it easier. I would think that you would want me to quit smoking. I would think that you would want me to exercise and take care of this body of mine and be nicer to my family. Really? And if not careful, what we can do in our subconscious is to begin saying, well, if God's not supporting me, then why am I going to support myself? Why try to keep at this? I'm all alone in it anyway. And before long, it's easy to bail. So how do we keep resistance from causing us to give up? One way is to embrace resistance. Embrace resistance. When the king told the three friends about what's going to happen if they don't get down on their knees and worship, I love their response. They said, you know, our God is able to bring us through this trial, but even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, we are standing our ground. We're not getting on our knees. Now, does that sound like an attitude of somebody who got caught off guard by resistance? Or somebody who said, you know, this is just part of the deal. It's part of the path. You can bring me all the resistance you want to. It's not going to change my ground. They just sort of embraced it. There's a story about a woman going through a tough time in life. She was facing a lot of resistance. And during that period, she was part of a group that did a tour of a silver refinery. And she was learning about the process of making silver, how the refiner takes the chunks of ore and puts it in a crucible and melts it down. And eventually when it's hot enough, the impurities rise to the top, the dross, and then the refiner takes it to the side, lets it cool, skims off the dross, puts it back on the heat, does the whole process over, then takes it off, skims off the dross over and over and over. And she said, I have a question. How do you know when you're finished? And the refiner says, oh, that's easy. When I can finally see my reflection in the silver, I know it's done. The next morning, she was reading in the Bible her devotion for the day. It was Psalm 66. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. All of a sudden, she had kind of a new thought about her challenges, that maybe those challenges are not blurring God's presence in my life. Maybe they're reflecting God's presence. Maybe God's presence can be reflected in the trial that I'm going through. So embracing. Now, another part is to plan on resistance. And what I mean literally is to create a plan for resistance. People who have plans for when they hit moments when they're going to be tempted to give up have a much higher chance of succeeding. This was proven in a 1992 study in a Scottish hospital. The hospital was finding that elderly patients who had things like hip replacements and knee replacements were not willing to do their rehab because it was painful. And getting out of bed hurt, and trying to do the exercises hurt. So they didn't even bother trying, and they weren't getting that much better. It was prolonging their rehabilitation. They brought in a team of psychologists to say, can you help us? So they created a little journal, and they gave it to a random group of patients. They said, now what we want you to do is to write out your rehabilitation plan every day to the smallest of details. Things like, I'm going to raise my arm 40 times when I walk from my bed to the bathroom. Just silly little things. But they found that the ones who did that had a stronger rehabilitation. And the ones who didn't put anything in their journals, they kind of stayed where they were. But even better, as they read through the journals of people who wrote down plans, they found that within that group, there was even a higher success rate among people who could predict when the painful moments would come. And they would actually write out what to do. They would say, now when I get out of bed, I know my back really hurts, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this when the pain comes. Because they were expecting it, and then they were creating a plan on how to deal with it. Starbucks built on this study. Because they wanted to elevate their customer service, they said, we're not a coffee business serving people, we're a people business that happens to serve coffee. And they said, if we're going to mean that, we've got to have our workers really ready to provide exceptional customer service. But they didn't provide a lot of training, and they found that some people, when they were working at the counter and there was a long line and people got mad and fussy, they could lose their cool. So they said, we've got to train people on how to do this. So they started working with their workers on creating plans for how to face resistance. When they get in the moment, they could lose their temper. They do a number of things. One of them, it's kind of funny, they call it the latte method. Of course they would for Starbucks, right? They teach employees to get this so ingrained in your thinking that when you need to practice it, you don't have to think about it, it takes over. Latte, listen, acknowledge, take action, thank, and explain. Explain why something went wrong the way it did. Listen, acknowledge, take action, think, and explain. Now, if you had a plan, what would it be? If you created some acronym, if you created some little something, you said, I'm trying to lose weight, I'm trying to exercise more, but these are the things that seem to get in my way. What little something could you create to help? Now, this kind of work is the work of a coach. A great coach helps people think about where they want life to go, face resistance, create plans. And we happen to have a great coach in our church, Dr. Craig Overmeyer. Craig, I'm going to invite you to come up and join me. And in fact, I know you might want to do some things on the marker board, and I'll wheel this over for you. Craig is a business professional coach who's been to seminary, ordained minister, has been a part of our church for a long, long time. This is the kind of work he does every day with people around the country. So, Craig, I'm going to let you just say a word about yourself and kind of how you want to shape what we'll do for the next few minutes.
Well, good morning. Good to see many of you. I was here from 1979 to 1982 as a singles minister. And some of you are still married from the singles group. Raise your hand if you got married or met in the singles group. Okay, there were several in the first service.
There were. There might be some here, but they're not raising their hand.
Yeah. So I'm glad to be here with you. I'm now a business coach, and actually 15 years I was at St. Vincent as a pastoral counselor in a locked ward, but they let me out. I feel better now. I have actually some of my clients are members here, but I work with CEOs and executive teams who are beholden to a board. So let's think of it like this today. So I'd like for you to think of, we're all beholden to a board, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, you with me? And I would like for each of you to consider becoming a CEO of your own life. And I'm going to use the word, the acronym CEO to stand for conscientious, engaged ownership mindset. So please write that down, CEO mindset. And so we're going to talk about today how to face resistance with a CEO mindset. So, conscientious, engaged ownership mindset. So we want to be conscientious, which means we need to become aware. What am I doing that is dissatisfactory? What is it that I would like to change in my life? And then we need to reflect. This Making Changes Stick Daily Journal could be a great source for you. It's out in the narthex if you need it. Becoming a part of a small group will help you to be reflective. Then we need to be engaged in a vision of that will be like, aha, that's what I want to become. So we want to gain insight. So today, Rob has asked you to write down ideas that when you get them, it's very important because that's how we rewire the brain. We have old patterns that we can't change, but with reflection and insight, then we can have possibilities of seeing a new vision. And then to take ownership means we need to take action. So that's how we're going to be thinking about my role today.
Now, we're going to put this in a moment in a formula. I want to back up for a second and think about that embrace resistance. When we talked one day, you told me this great story about your business partner that to me illustrates what embracing resistance looks like.
Well, you know, there was a best-selling book, Who Moved My Cheese? You remember that book? And it's about changes at work. How many of you have faced change at work and it was really hard to face, right? Yes. Resist, and I work with them. My company is called Cultures That Work, so I help companies face change. Well, I had a change in my own business. They sold the office where I had my office, the building, so I had to move. And I was like, I didn't want to change. Who moved my cheese? So I thought I found a great place to go on a Friday. Talked to my business partner on a Saturday. We decided this is the place. Monday, I call up the real estate agent. Hey, we want that. Oh, I'm sorry, it's gone. So I'm getting into like this real negative self-talk, and I don't want to change. Who moved my cheese? Well, I call my business partner, and he helped me with this insight. He helped me reflect and become aware. I said, you know, the space we were going to move to is just perfect, but we can't get it. He goes, well, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Suddenly, I had an aha. Gosh, I'm resisting change. The power of resistance got me in a negative thinking process. But it actually motivated me, and guess what? We found a better place.
So why waste time going, oh, they should have called us before. Why did this occur? Just, isn't that the way it's supposed to be?
Yes.
It makes me think, you know, what, when you think about getting in a place like that, what is a little something that you can say to yourself that keeps you from going down a non-productive alley? In our family, my wife's family, they have this saying that every time you kind of hit an unexpected challenge, they just kind of flip, almost flippantly say, oh, no hill for a climber. No hill for a climber, you know. Just get on with it. If you had a saying, what would it be? What is your something you can tell yourself that can make the difference in whether you just stay stuck or you face the challenge and you move on? All right, let's back up again just a moment. What's the role that resistance plays in making change happen? Mm-hmm.
Well, obviously, resistance is how we are transformed. I actually pay for resistance. I have a coach. Every Monday morning when I'm in town at 6:40, I go, and this coach helps me to get willpower. I outsource willpower because I don't like to exercise. How many of you really like to exercise? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you, okay.
Yeah, right, okay.
So I don't like it, but I pay him to help me, and the weights get heavier each week, and I try to do a little longer, so I force myself to face resistance. So there's the internal resistance as well. Mm-hmm. External resistance, I have to lift and move the weight. Anyone, there's a lot of coaches in here, that's how you develop your teams. You pressure them with some resistance. So without resistance, we can't be transformed. But we really get trapped in our old ways of thinking. And sometimes resistance can really almost overcome us.
So share the formula you learned from the deli in Ann Arbor.
Well, I do a lot of speaking around the country, and there's a deli in Ann Arbor, Michigan called Zingerman's. And by the way, they have an online if you want to buy something. But they've grown from a little deli to like a $60 million group of businesses. And here's how they do it. They call it bottom line change formula. So it's D times V times F is greater than R. Okay, so please write that down and I'll give you this formula. I think it could help you to overcome the power of resistance or to use resistance in your favor. So D is dissatisfaction. See, until we really get dissatisfied with our lives, it's really hard to change. So recently, Rob, a few months ago, I got blood work back. My doctor said I was pre-diabetic. Hmm. That created a very serious dissatisfaction in my life. How many of you have had diagnosis like that? Right? It creates a real, it startles us. My goodness, what am I having to face? But a lot of people can be diagnosed, but if they're not dissatisfied, even if they have cardiovascular disease, they have a heart attack, they don't change. Mm-hmm. So we have to be dissatisfied with something about our lives. Then the V is vision. So I worked with my doctor and he coached me. So I thought of, okay, if it's a year from now and I don't change, here's what's going to happen. I'll be a diabetic. But if a year from now I make these changes, I could see the possibility of greater energy. I would feel better. But I kept looking back at this other state. I didn't want that, but I want that vision. So the first steps to really change required getting help. My doctor and I had a plan, and I went step by step by step. I'm going to have my blood work soon. I'll see how I'm doing. But I'm feeling better because I'm locked into that vision. So until our dissatisfaction is greater than our dissatisfaction and our vision and first steps is greater than our resistance, we probably won't change. So pick out one of those. Which one of those do you need to work on first in your life? To become more dissatisfied about something you want to change? Do you need a vision? And sometimes that's hard, but some way to see what is my future plan. But then maybe take the first steps. And if you're struggling to find those, that D times V times F, use this journal, because I think the staff has created a really great process that would help each of us to do that. I've been using it myself.
Now, this sounds really self-helpish, but this guy has such an amazing way of bringing scripture and scripture stories into the work that he does that grounds things in a spiritual way and supports these principles. The last one I want you to say a word about, which I think is another key to what can allow resistance to defeat me, and that's about the narrative I live by. Yes. Say something about that.
So we have old wiring in our brain. We have stories we've been telling ourselves that could be multi-generational. Maybe for years you've been living a pattern that is so hard and it goes way back into our history. So old wiring can't be changed.
So some of that old wiring might sound like you don't deserve success, or you're not capable of succeeding. You're going to fail anyway. I mean, so whatever those things we've had said to us or about us, or we've said to ourselves, that when we hit the resistance. So a reflection question for this week, a reflection question. What's my narrative I live by? What is my narrative I live by? Not always the narrative I want to live by, but what's the one that I am tempted to tell myself sometimes that if I let it, it's going to trip me up. It's going to derail me. And then what helps us get into a new narrative?
So the brain chemistry of the old narrative is very strong. It's like a riverbed. The water always follows to where the riverbed is. But to dig a new riverbed means to create new neural pathways. And that can happen. And it happens when we have awareness and reflection and gain insight, and then insight into action. So it's very important that you understand to rewire the brain requires that you're a part of a community, and we need to have direct experience, which is prayer, meditation on the word, reading will be very helpful. So having insight and moving it toward action is what we call direct experience. So then we can have both. Oh, there's that old story again. That's a fixed mindset. I'll never be any good. Or many of you made resolutions because it's based on what's bad about me I should change.
Yeah.
All right? That's not a good resolution. A good resolution is if I could become this person in the future, but this happens, then I'll do this. That could make a big difference.
The kind of stuff you said the other day that really struck me is you ground things so well in a biblical framework. To think about Psalms that say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What God says about us, that really is the ultimate truth. So to do the actions that keep that grounded, and you talked about coming to worship, being involved in places where that true narrative gets inside of us. And I thought, but what if worship becomes a habit? What if you come to worship and you've got struggles and you just say, the old voice still overwhelms me? Your point was, still find a new step. Maybe you've come to worship for years and years, but you've never been in the small group.
Well, many of us can come to worship and hide. I've done that, where there's a vulnerable part of me that I haven't shared, and I haven't got feedback, direct feedback from someone who cares about me. So we need to have someone, maybe you have breakfast with regularly or lunch, or you're part of a small group where you actually can share your struggles. That can really be very powerful.
So you do not want to miss the February 18th event with Dr. Overmeyer, because he's going to do a lot more of this kind of stuff in the four-hour workshop. Would you thank him for being with us this morning?
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Appreciate
thank
it.
You,
yeah.
thank you. So I know we're running over time just a little bit. I want to close this with a final thought, and then we're going to join in our closing song. One last part about resistance is to seek opportunity in resistance, to seek opportunity. Because this story is not complete if we don't tell what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood their ground, and guess what? They got thrown in the fiery furnace. But eventually, they came through it, and they were promoted. In other words, they ended up in a better place in life because of a fiery furnace that they had to go through. And when they were in it, the king looked in. And he said, I see four people who are unhurt by the flames. And the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. In other words, God met them in that fiery furnace and used it to get them to a better place. John Ortberg does a fun thing with this story. He says, you know, imagine that the day that this happened was Thursday at 10 a.m. That when this occurred, Thursday at 10 a.m. And he said, imagine too that God keeps a calendar in heaven. And God had on his calendar that day, Thursday, 10 a.m., meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Now, what would have happened if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in their moment of truth, would have said, you know, this is just too blame hard. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to worship the image because I'm just tired of the resistance. What would they have missed? What would they have missed? Sometimes we pray so hard, God, take this resistance out of my life. Help get rid of this trial. Get me away from this painful reality. And until we pray, Lord, get me through it. Help me to face it. Help me to understand that the way you're going to reveal your power to me is not by getting rid of this painful reality, but getting me through it. That's going to be the path to getting me to a better place. Let's get personal about it. Could God have your name on God's appointment book? Is there a time and a date coming up in your life that you have been praying about, saying, God, please just take that issue away? And God say, no, I've already got it on my calendar to meet you that day. I'm going to be there with you. And I am going to get you to a better place.